So imagine with me, you are at a gas station, QT, George Lyles Parkway, and you're getting some gas. And someone that you don't know pulls in the pump behind you, and they get out of their car, and they start walking towards you. And they walk up to you, and they say, "Hey, could you tell me a little bit more about that church that's on the magnet on the back of your car?" And if you don't have one of these cool magnets, they're at the orange corner in the lobby. You should get one, put it on your car, maybe five or six, but whatever. But if they ask you that question, if they were, you know, and after you got over the shock of, why is this person walking towards me? How would you answer that question? How would you answer the question, can you tell me a little bit more about One Life Church? How would you describe this place? Is it simply a building that's located at 1030 Central Drive, a place where we gather for, where we sing together and someone preaches? Is that what it is? Is it an organization that needs to be managed by a staff of people? Or is it more than that to you? How would you describe One Life Church? You know, for me, in an ever-changing, fast-paced world, what I have seen is that the concept of church has become really muddled. Would you agree with that? So in a world where things are changing so fast and words are changing and we can't really agree on the definition of words, I just feel like that has actually impacted what people think of when they hear church. I think that if you were to ask 10 people on the street what the church is, you might hear 10 different answers. Some of those answers would be positive and really life-giving. Some of those answers would be confusing and kind of apathetic. Some of those answers would include stories from a childhood long ago. And unfortunately, some of those stories would be filled with stories of hurt and pain. I believe that as followers of Jesus, we need to have a solid understanding of what the church truly is and why it is essential for our spiritual formation. So over the next 8 weeks, we're going to wrestle with what the church is and what makes One Life Church unique. Last year, our staff started a process where we were asking this question: what will people find when they come to One Life Church? What are they going to experience when they come here? What's different about this place? And over a couple months, we crafted 8 short, memorable statements that we believe describe what you will find at One Life Church. Here are the 8 statements. Number 1, at One Life, you're going to find everyday people learning to follow Jesus. Number 2, at One Life, you will find kids engaged in the life of the church. Number 3, at One Life, you will find a place where people know your name. Number 4, at One Life, you will find that we practice the Lord's Supper every week and you are welcome at the table. Number 5, at One Life, you will find that we study the Bible through the lens of Jesus. Number 6, at One Life, you will find that we follow the way of Jesus, not the donkey or the elephant. Number 7, at One Life, you will find that women and men are both empowered equally. And number 8, at One Life, you will find that God hasn't given up on you, and neither have we. Now, you might be thinking, shouldn't every church care about those things, right? And we would say, yeah, totally, totally. But we can only control what we care about and what we agree to do as a church family. And through these statements, what we are saying is that we care about these 8 things and we agree to do our very best to stick to them. Now, you might also be thinking, if you've been around here for a while, I don't know if we do those perfectly. And I would say you're probably right, because we're not perfect. We're gonna forget sometimes. We're gonna get off course, but we're going to keep these statements in front of us and do our very best to stick to them, to stick to what we've agreed to do. So, I want to dive into the first statement this morning. Here it is. At One Life, you will find everyday people learning to follow Jesus. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 4. When I hear this statement, Acts chapter 4 is the first thing that pops in my head, the story of Peter and John. My hope is that as we read this story and we study it this morning, that you will be able to resonate with Peter and John, and that will encourage you to go into the world around you and live in the way of Jesus, just as they did. So we're going to read Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. I'm going to give you just a second to get there. While Peter and John were speaking to the people, they were confronted by the priests, the captain of the temple guard, and some of the Sadducees. These leaders were very disturbed that Peter and John were teaching the people that through Jesus there is a resurrection of the dead. They arrested them, and since it was already evening, they put them in jail until morning. But many of the people who heard their message believed it, so the number of men who believed now totaled about 5,000. The next day, the council of all the rulers and elders and teachers of the religious law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, along with Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and other relatives of the high priest. They brought in two disciples and demanded, "By what power or in whose name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man that you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says, 'The stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone.' There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. Will you pray with me? God, thank you for your written word. And thank you that in Acts chapter 4, we hear the gospel proclaimed by Peter. And so we have heard the gospel today, and I pray that you would give us open hearts, courageous hearts to say yes to your good news. I thank you for the book of Acts, and I thank you for the stories of the early church and how they followed you and lived in obedience to you. I pray that this morning as we study Acts 4, that you would give us open ears to hear you, to hear your voice, to hear the ways in which you are teaching us and calling us. I pray that you would give us open eyes to see the places in our life that you are moving and working so that we can join you there. And I pray that you'd give us open hearts to say yes to you this morning. It's in the name of your son, Jesus, that we pray. Amen and amen. So I think we need a little bit of context for what's happening in Acts chapter 4. And in order to have some context, we've got to go back to Acts chapter 3. So in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are walking through this town and they watch this crippled man. They see a crippled man and they watch him be healed. He stands up and he begins to walk. And this man, he has been healed, and Peter is sure to say that this healing was because of his faith in Jesus' name. Notice that Peter and John, they never take credit for this healing. They never take credit for anything. It is always the work of Jesus. Peter and John are always making much of Jesus. And then in Acts 4, Peter proclaims the gospel of Jesus to the crowds, to anyone who is willing to listen. And he invites them to repent of their sins and to place their faith in Jesus. Now, while they are speaking to the people, they are confronted by these powerful people, these teachers of the law, the priests, the captain of the temple guard, and some of the Sadducees. The teachers of the law and the temple authorities, they're perplexed and even get frustrated by the boldness of these two uneducated, ordinary men. They know that Peter and John should not have the ability to speak with such confidence and wisdom and authority. And yet, they do. Verse 13 says that the members of the council and the rulers and the elders and the teachers of the religious law, they marveled at Peter and John's boldness. And most strikingly, they recognized that this boldness was the result of Peter and John being with Jesus. Peter and John, in Acts 4, were not the kind of people one would expect to be standing before the high council. They were fishermen. And fishermen in this time, if you've been with us for any time, you know this, were at the bottom of the barrel of society. They were untrained in the formal education system of the time. I've said this before, they were flunk outs. They got to a certain point and someone in the education system, probably around middle school, so 10, 11, 12 years old, they pulled Peter and John aside and said, "You don't have what it takes. You don't make the cut." And when they heard that, they then went back to their home and they joined their father in the family business. That's how Peter and John became fishermen, because they didn't have what it took to move up in the education system. The Greek word used in verse 13 for uneducated, it literally means common people or common folk. It means, in another way to say it, is everyday people. These two dudes were nothing special. They had not sat at the feet of a renowned rabbi or received extensive formal training in the scriptures. And yet, when they spoke, the council was struck by their courage and their wisdom. This is a reminder to all of us, my friends, that our boldness, that wisdom, that authority in the kingdom of Jesus does not come from human qualifications. It doesn't come from your status. It doesn't come from your family line. It doesn't come from your education. It doesn't come from your intellect. It comes from the presence of Jesus in our lives. The boldness that the Sanhedrin saw in Peter and John, it was not the product of their own capabilities. They didn't practice between Matthew 28 and Acts 4 and get really good at public speaking. Jesus didn't have public speaking classes. We're like, "All right, guys, are you ready to do this?" No, that didn't happen. Instead, it was all the result of them being with Jesus. See, it doesn't matter what your background is or whether you have formal theological education. Please hear this. If you don't hear anything else, hear this. What matters is that you spend time with Jesus. Do you hear that? What matters is that you spend time with Jesus, that you sit at his feet, that you apprentice under Jesus. See, when you walk closely with Jesus, his Spirit equips you to do far more than your natural abilities would ever allow. I every time I preach a sermon, I try to answer a question that I think maybe you might be asking. And I think there's a question for most of us in the church, and that is, do I have anything that I can offer the kingdom of Jesus? Do I have what it takes? I mean, there's no way that God could possibly work through me. I don't know enough answers. I don't know how I would answer certain questions. And here in Acts chapter 4, we see the answer. The answer isn't that somehow you will have enough intellect or you'll have enough education, you'll have enough training. The answer is that you have sat at the feet of Jesus. Our boldness, our courage, and our wisdom in all of life's situations, it comes not from ourselves, but from the one that we have been with. Are you with me? Now, the council in Acts 4, they marveled because they could see a radical difference in Peter and John's posture in the world, the way that they held themselves. I would imagine that there's some on the council or some in these powerful positions that would have known about Peter and John. They would have known that they flunked out of the education system. They would have known that they were fishermen. They would have known that they were just common people, everyday people. And now they're scratching their head. What has made you so different? The truth is, when someone has truly been with Jesus, been with the resurrected Christ, it shows up. It shows. The power of Christ's presence, it transforms us in such a way that others can't help but notice. This was true for Peter and John. I mean, think about it. They spent 3 years with Jesus. They saw his miracles. They heard his teachings. He taught them how to pray. They watched him interact with the most powerful and the weak. They watched him as he prepared to go to the cross. They watched him wash Judas's feet. John sat at the foot of the cross as Jesus was crucified, and both of them saw the empty grave. Their lives were completely reshaped by their time with Jesus, reshaped and transformed by who he was and what he had done. Jesus had left an indelible mark on them. And now, empowered by the Holy Spirit, they were able to boldly declare the gospel, both with their words and their actions. These everyday dudes in Acts 4 who had been with Jesus were literally turning their world upside down, not because of something they had done. They took no credit for it, but because of what Jesus was doing in them and through them. My friends, you and I, we have the same opportunity that Peter and John did. We as everyday people, we have the opportunity to be with Jesus, to sit in his presence, to learn from him, to be shaped by him, to be empowered by him, to be equipped by him, and to know him. We have access to Jesus just like Peter and John did. In fact, Peter and John did not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit yet. That didn't come until the book of Acts. And so now the living Christ, the resurrected Christ through the Holy Spirit lives in you and is with you all the time. You have access to him in every breath that you take. Now, this is what I want. This is what I want for our church more than anything. I want us to be known as everyday people who've been with Jesus. When people see you walking down the street in your neighborhood, when you interact with your colleagues, when you interact with your friends, when you interact with your enemies, when you are walking through our community, when you're doing the things that you have decided to put your hands to, I want people to look at you and say, that is someone who has been with Jesus. When someone asks me what One Life Church is, I've started answering the same way every time. It happens a lot in pastor circles. Like I'll go to pastor's lunches and be like, so tell me about your church. And usually there's something behind of like, how big is it? How many people come on Sunday? But I just kind of skip all that and here's how I answer. This is how I describe you. You ready? I say, we're just a group of normal everyday people trying to figure out what it means to follow Jesus in the world today. I hope that doesn't offend you. But that's who I am. I'm just a kid from the middle of nowhere. No stoplights in the town that I grew up in. That's who I am. And I think that's who we are. A group of everyday human beings doing our best to learn what it means to follow and trust Jesus in the world today. Now I imagine for some people that's not enough. I imagine that's true. For some of us in the church, we have fallen into the same trap that so much of our culture has fallen into. The trap that says bigger and better. The trap of more exciting, more flash. The trap of the next experience will change my life. The trap of what's in it for me. And I'm sure that you have felt that pressure in your own life. I mean, you can feel it when you plan a vacation and when you return. You feel the pressure to plan the next vacation better than the last one. Or you felt the pressure when you buy your kid a birthday present or a Christmas present, and the next year comes around, you're like, oh man, is this one better than the last one? Or maybe you can feel it in your career when you think, am I climbing the ladder? Am I making more money this year than I was last year? Am I doing enough to get that promotion, to get my boss's attention? This is the narrative of our culture, up and to the right. And in many ways, we apply this to our spiritual formation. This is how we think about our relationship with Jesus. Is it better than it was last year? We apply it to our understanding of the church. We apply the same bigger and better metrics to the church. And listen, us as pastors, we are guilty as charged in this. For many pastors, we have given in to the idea that we have to provide some weekly experience that's going to blow your mind and take your breath away and change your life so that you'll come back next week and give a little bit more. Can I tell you something that I think you already know about this narrative? This narrative that we've been sold, it leaves us absolutely exhausted. It requires us to compare ourselves to the next person. It fills us with resentment. Makes us want to quit all the time. It just doesn't deliver, does it? It doesn't deliver on the promise of making tomorrow even better than today. So here's what I want to tell you. I'm trying to fight against it. In the words of the 90s band, I'm raging against the machine. Any 90s kids? Man, I'm pushing back against this. I'm calling its bluff. I want something different for us as a church. I want us to be known for the same thing that Peter and John were known for. When people look at this place called One Life, I want them to say, man, that's a group of everyday common people doing their best to follow Jesus. And I believe that's enough. I believe it's enough. I think this is what Paul, the Apostle Paul, is pointing us toward in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He writes this little letter to this small group of followers of Jesus in a city called Thessalonica. And he says this, he says, make it your goal to live a quiet life, minding your own business, working with your hands, just as we instructed you before. Then people who are not believers will respect the way that you live. Different narrative, huh? You don't hear the Apostle Paul being like, man, what's your next great marketing strategy? Like, how are you gonna have more lights? Then people will come to Jesus. He just says, just be quiet. Be quiet. Live quiet lives, minding your own business. Work with your hands. Be the hands and feet of Jesus in the world around you. And then non-believers will look at your life and they will respect you. And they will want to know what's different about you. I think this is what Jesus is reminding us of in Matthew chapter 11, a passage that we're very familiar with. Jesus says, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Notice that Jesus doesn't say more, 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 faster, 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 bigger, bigger, bigger. He just says, hey, come, take a deep breath and rest. Let me teach you. These verses are not propping up the bigger and better, the up and to the right narrative. These verses are showing us a new way to live, a way that is quiet and humble, a way where our work flows from our place of rest. Does it shock you that this is the way of Jesus? Does it shock you? Because I know in many ways it shocks me. It's a shock to my mind that's been shaped by a message that says more, 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 more. It's a shock to my consumeristic heart. But while it's shocking, it's also so relieving. It's a breath of fresh air. And I want it. I want this different way of living that Peter and John found. I long for it. And so, my friends, as we start a new year together, may we become okay with being everyday human beings, common people who are learning every day to trust Jesus, to follow Jesus, to live like Jesus, and to make much of Jesus in everything that we do.